We turn in God's holy and infallible word to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Or perhaps the idea there is perhaps to be sung in soprano, a high pitch. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. The text for the preaching this morning is verses 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 46 is a well-known psalm. It ought to be a well-known psalm, and it is good for us to take the time to study this psalm in detail. And in a previous sermon, we started with that detailed study, looking at the first three verses of the psalm. And in that sermon, that first sermon on this psalm, we first looked at the setting. And we saw that the psalm arose out of a situation in which God's people were in trouble. It appears that an enemy nation, or perhaps many enemy nations, had gathered themselves together to fight against God's people. In verse 9, the psalmist speaks of warfare, God breaking the bow and cutting the spear and burning the chariot in the fire. So it's a psalm in which God's people were finding themselves in trouble and opposition. We also looked at the structure of the psalm. The psalm is divided into three main sections. The first section we saw spoke generally about upheaval in the universe and about the confidence of God's people in the midst of that upheaval. Though the things that appear most firm to us give way, though the mountains should be thrown into the sea, though the ground upon which we walk should go away from underneath us. Though these things give way, and implied is that though other firm structures, even in society and in government, should give way, though the world as we know it disappear and a new world order comes upon us, yet will not we fear. Then we looked at how the psalm began, the very beginning of the psalm. Remember, the psalmist doesn't point us, first of all, to all the calamities happening around us, all the catastrophes. But the psalmist begins with the powerful declaration, God is. And we emphasized that last time. Don't first look at the calamities. Don't look at the troubles and the uncertainties and the unknown future in 2022. But remember this as your first thought. God is. God is God. God is in control. And God is with us. And God is our refuge. And God is our stronghold. Remember, not just God was, not just God will be, but right now, God is. Then we looked at the beautiful description. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And then we looked at the resulting courage. Therefore, will not we fear? This morning, we begin looking at the second section of the psalm, verses 4 through 7. And this morning, we begin by just looking at verses 4 and 5. And as we begin this second section, we must not overlook the striking contrast between verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, you read of catastrophic calamities, the mountains shaking, the waters roaring. And then you go to verse 4, and it's calm and peaceful. There is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God. What we're going to see in this second section of the psalm is that the psalmist begins focusing on the church more specifically. In the face of all calamity and all catastrophe, God nevertheless keeps his church safe. God provides for his church. That's also the main word, that is the word, that we're going to hear at the Lord's Supper this morning. God provides for his church. God has provided. God has provided for your salvation and for your safekeeping, and he has provided every grace that is needed. He has provided a complete covering for all your sins. He has obtained eternal righteousness. And he has obtained for you, and he imparts to you everlasting life. And at the Lord's Supper this morning, we come and we partake and enjoy the provisions God has made for his church. We take as our theme God's provisions for his church. We look first at a besieged church. Second, a glorious provision. And third, an unshakable confidence. Verse 4 begins by making a reference to the city of God. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. What is this city of God? Well, when you read those words in the context of their Old Testament setting, there's no doubt that this is a reference to the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. Jerusalem, that glorious, majestic city, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, that's the city of God. Jerusalem, the city that David had conquered and dispossessed from the Jebusites, the city he made his headquarters, the city that God himself had chosen as his city. That's also why there's a reference in verse 4 to the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Jerusalem is the place where God has his house, where God has his tent, his tabernacle. That's where he has chosen to dwell. But this city of God is not just a reference to the earthly Jerusalem. As we know, the entire city of Jerusalem in the Old Testament was a picture of the church. And that idea comes out not only in many psalms, but it's explicitly put forth for us in the New Testament. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. The writer speaking to New Testament Christians writes this. Hebrews 12. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The city of the living God and the church are identified in Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. That's what the city of Jerusalem was a picture of, a picture of the church, a picture even of the heavenly Jerusalem. The point is, when the psalmist is speaking here of the city of God, he is speaking here of the church. That's also clear from verse 5 when he says, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. And as we know very well, the earthly city of Jerusalem was moved. All her inhabitants, the gold and silver, was taken away to Babylon. That earthly city was just that, an earthly city. But the city of which the psalmist is talking about, the city he has in mind as he writes, is the church. He's talking about the church. That's something to think about, congregation. God refers to his church as a city, a strong and mighty fortress. And who is her king? Who dwells in the palace, in the middle of the city? Jesus Christ is her king. God dwells in his church as his particular dwelling place. But now here in this psalm, we read that this church is besieged. That's really the context of the whole psalm. Notice verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. The church here is pictured as a city surrounded by her enemies. This is not the church triumphant in heavenly glory. This is the church militant here on the earth right now as she exists. And that's certainly our experience too, isn't it? The church is a glorious city, beautiful for situation, but the church is also under attack. Jesus said it would be the case when he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, the gates of hell will try to prevail. The gates of hell are always trying to destroy the church, but they will not prevail against it. This is the experience of God's people in the midst of the world. There are false prophets who sound good, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are all kinds of attacks on the church. Satan is sometimes successful in bringing leaders of the church into shameful, devastating sin. There is schism. There is pride. There's always the temptation to get the church to join hands with the world. And there's always the temptation to get the church to boast in herself rather than in the Lord alone. And so the church is a besieged city. But in the face of all that conflict and trouble, the comforting truth is this: God provides. God provides. As we continue to look at the language in verses 4 and 5, we see that the psalmist highlights especially three ways in which God makes provision for his city, his church. First of all, notice the beginning of verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. God has provided a river. Now, what does that mean? That's kind of striking language, isn't it? When you come to it, verse 4, what does that mean? Well, it's actually quite simple. In the Old Testament, a river was of vital importance for a city. Especially when a city was being besieged by an enemy, well, that city would close off its gates, it would hide behind the high, strong walls, but then the inhabitants continued to live in the city. What would they eat? How would they live? What would they need? Even more than food, what would they need? They would need water, a constant supply of fresh water. You know what an enemy might do when it attacked a city? It might not only try to starve the city, and I think the children in Tuesday morning catechism class have looked at that, the city of Samaria, where even the women were eating their own babies. It might not only try to starve a city, but it might try to cut off the water supply, dam up the river, or poison the drinking water, and then it would only be a matter of time before the city fell. And here in verse 4, the psalmist says, the city of God has a river flowing through it. And the idea is that in that city of God, God continually supplies his people with what they need, fresh water that cannot be touched by the enemy. That's the idea. And then notice, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. What are those streams? Well, it means that there's a river, and that river breaks up into smaller and smaller streams or channels or canals so that every neighborhood, every house in the city is fed with fresh water from the river. The water from this river is directed to every member and individual in the Church of Jesus Christ. So the picture is of a besieged city where the inhabitants of the city are having all their needs supplied and they feel themselves at peace. Well, what is this river? Well, it's very plain. It's the river of God's grace in and through Jesus Christ. It's the river of God's grace in the midst of his church. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah 2, verse 13, God speaks these words, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." It is interesting. In Jerusalem in the Old Testament, there was a river, the waters of Shiloah. There was a stream or a spring. And then you'd have the pool of Siloam, or the waters of Shiloah, to use Old Testament language. And that was the water that the people would enjoy. And now God says here, they have forsaken me, the fountain, the spring of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So God is the river of living water. And in the New Testament, we know the picture well. Revelation 22, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." There, the river is called the river of life. And where is it coming from? It's coming from the palace, from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. This is the river of eternal life found in Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. So this river is the river of God's powerful, life-giving grace, which includes all the blessings and joys of salvation, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, holiness, covenant fellowship. Jesus uses this imagery throughout his earthly ministry. This is the river of God's grace. There is a river in the city. And how does that river of God's grace in Jesus Christ flow to us? It flows to us through the channels, through the canals, the means of grace, the scriptures and the preaching of the scriptures and the use of the sacraments. And that's what we enjoy this morning too. There's a river. And there's the preaching of the gospel. And there's the sacraments. And by faith we partake of these means of grace and we drink of the water of life freely. And that river makes glad. Even in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the warfare or the calamities, our hearts are made glad because of the grace of God. Outside in the world, the seas are raging. The mountains, perhaps we can envision, being tossed into the midst of the ocean. But inside the city, in the church, there's the rivers of Shiloah, a softly flowing river from which the people of God drink freely and peacefully. And which rivers make God's people glad? What makes you glad, beloved? What makes you glad? The grace of God makes you glad. This is something the world cannot give. It's something the world scoffs at. It's something that our own sinful natures resist. It's something you cannot buy with money, but it's something God freely provides his people through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in the church, in the city of God, while the church is being attacked by her enemies, God nevertheless takes care that his people might be able to enjoy the refreshing waters of grace. This river conveys all that is necessary for the well-being of God's people, no matter their circumstances, their outward circumstances. Well, for the provision of God's people, not only is there that river, but second of all, the first part of verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Not only does God provide the refreshing streams of his grace, but we read, God himself is in the midst of her. And children, if God is in the midst of his people, who shall be able to do anything against them? The city not only enjoys peace, but the city is, in truth, indestructible. I call out you children because do you children remember that event when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and he fell asleep in the uttermost part of the ship and a terrible storm, a great tempest arose on the sea and the disciples were afraid and at last they woke up their Savior. They shook him and said, "Lord, wake up. Carest thou not that we perish?" They were scared of the ship sinking, going into the Sea of Galilee. The question here is, do you think that that was possible? Do you think it was possible for that boat to sink and perish in the midst of the Sea of Galilee at just this time with Jesus on the boat? Of course not. And just so, it's the same with the church today. That's what Psalm 46 is communicating. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. That's the promise Jesus gives his church. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the uttermost, even unto the end of the world." He says, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. I will give you another comforter, and he shall abide with you forever." And the consequence is that the church shall not be moved. Yes, individual churches can crumble. Individual churches can have their lampstand removed and their candles snuffed out. But the church of God, the city of God, the assembly of God's elect people redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, she shall never be destroyed. God will maintain his covenant forever because God has chosen to dwell in the midst of us. And then third of all, as part of God's provision for his besieged church, we read in the second half of verse 5, God shall help her, and that right early. God shall help her. You see, God is not some mere spectator or observer of our sufferings and troubles. He's our helper. And you know what a helper is. A helper is one who helps. He's not just one who gives advice. He's not just one who lends a sympathizing ear, but he helps. He's the one who delivers you. You're drowning, you say, "Help!" And the one who brings help is the one who comes and rescues you. That's who God is. He's our helper. And when is God our helper? Verse 5 says, and that right early. Literally, at the dawning of the morning. That's literally what it says. Troubles surround us, but God will help us. And he's not going to wait till midday to help, to show up. He's not going to wait until halfway through the battle. No, but at the very dawn of the new day, right when you wake up and you need him. And he's there through the night as well. But the point is, he's there right early. Right when you need him, he will be there. These are God's provisions. He supplies his people with a river of grace. He himself dwells in the midst of his people, and he is their helper. What an unshakable confidence God's people then must have. This is true for you as a member of the city of God. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are an inhabitant of this city. What are your needs, child of God? Where do you need grace? Where do you need strength and the help of God? Where do you need, in this moment, in this week, God's presence in a special way? We need God's presence all the time, but where you feel it, when you look, there you see the enemy approaching on the other side of the wall. Where do you need that comfort and that strength? Well, don't look at the enemy. That's the point. Don't focus your attention on the foes. Don't fall prey to the fear-mongering. But fix your eyes on your God. Focus your attention on the provisions God has supplied. He is with you. He is in the midst of you. He will be your helper. Look at what he's already done. It's what we're doing this morning. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at the broken body. Look at the shed blood. There you see God helping you. Not just sympathizing with you, but rescuing you out of your trouble. there at the cross, you see God in the midst of you in a very striking way. Emmanuel, God with us, right in the midst of us, right between the two malefactors. There you see God obtaining the victory, having his body broken, his blood shed, so that a river of grace might always be flowing to his people. What a blessing to be part of the city of God, beloved. What a blessing to have a place in the palace of the king and a chair at the table of the king. What a blessing to have God in charge of supplying all our needs. Don't look at the foreboding clouds that hang on the horizon. Don't look at the sharp teeth of the enemy. Look at the river. Look at Jesus Christ. Look, remember, believe what he did. Come, you that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you that are athirst, eat, drink. Take of the water of the river of life. Enjoy the provision of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.